I think. The message today is called The Easy Life. There's only three verses from Matthew chapter 11. And because there's only three verses, I think maybe I'll just read them for you this morning. And they're well-known verses. This is a well-known passage. If you've been around the church scene for a while, you'll say, oh, well, I know that one. And it's beautiful. It's just a beautiful passage, very impactful passage. And we're going to try to unpack it today. It's called The Easy Life. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 to 30, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. Do you ever get weary and burdened? And I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy. That's the easy life, right? And my burden is light. So in this passage, Jesus is talking about the easy life. He says, my yoke is easy. Now, in the immediate, what is a yoke? I was thinking of calling this sermon, The Yoke's on You. It's cute, but it doesn't mean anything, right? So I decided not to. I'll call it The Easy Life, which is more descriptive of what he's trying to say here, I believe. A yoke, of course, was a wooden collar that they would put on mainly oxen in those days. They put on the collar on the oxen. You quite often two of them together, so the yoke would, you know, yoke them together, but not always. Sometimes on a single oxen, and then there would, of course, be reins and whatever attached to it, and something hooked to it, and they would pull plows or maybe wagons, right? That's how they did, and all the weight was on the shoulder of the oxen. And symbolically, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, the yoke became used as a symbol of a heavy burden on our shoulders, and what have you. And one example is, I think there's the next slide there. One example is Jesus says in Matthew 23:4, he was talking about the religious leaders of that time who were really keen about strict observance of the laws. You know, you got to do this, you can't do this, you got to do this, you can't do this. And he says, really, he says, they tie up heavy loads and put them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. In other words, here, you got to do this. What's wrong with you? Why don't you get it right? Hey, and he says, that's wrong. Life shouldn't be like that. Life shouldn't be like a heavy burden of do's and don'ts, and you just can't get it right, and why don't you smarten up? He says, that's not the way life should be. So we all care. You say, well, thankfully we don't have the Pharisees today. Well, we still have laws and we have expectations, don't we? Wouldn't you say so? I mean, let's face it. Many of us feel like that life sometimes can get pretty heavy. Like there's a yoke on us, on our shoulders. Do you agree with that? And so we all have yokes of expectations, sometimes from other people, sometimes from society, sometimes from employment and with the church maybe, or who knows, from other people. Sometimes those expectations we put on ourselves. Would you agree with that? Certain standards, well, I got to do this, I got to be this, I got to do this. You know what I'm saying? We put it on ourselves. We all have yokes of expectations. I should have a better job. I hope I don't lose my job. I should be more efficient. My children should be better behaved. I should be more loving to my spouse. I should be married. I wish I wasn't married. I just seem to be failing in life, etc., etc., etc. We have yokes that we all have on our lives. And these expectations, we tend to live in a sense, you know, of failure or fear of failure or frustration with people who are not cooperating with the agenda that I have in order to fulfill my need to be successful or to feel worthwhile. People get in the way and we get frustrated and because they're trying to make life work. And I think there's a huge vacuum of, I would call it, shame and inadequacy that we are trying to minimize in life, and it just seems like we are not quite succeeding and life becomes so hard to live. Life is not easy. It is in this context of the heavy burden of life that Jesus speaks radical words of comfort to us. He says that, okay, if you take my yoke upon you, I have expectations for you, but if you take my expectations upon your life, instead of heaviness, you will experience a sense of lightness. Your inner soul will finally be at rest. My yoke is easy. You will begin to experience the easy life, eh? How many want the easy life? I want the easy life, yeah. And that's the challenge. Anyhow, I'm suggesting this morning there are three dimensions of the easy life. The next slide there. Three dimensions of the easy life. And let's go through these and see what we have here. Jesus says, if you take his yoke upon you to enjoy the easy life, first of all, you will be healed by his presence. He says the first thing you need to do if you're going to experience the easy life is to come into my presence. You need to get close to me. The first three words of this incredible passage are what? Come to me. Come to me. There seems to be a natural intimacy barrier between us and Jesus. I've observed this in my own life. I've observed it in people's lives around me. It doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian. I still say this barrier tends to be there. It's hard to get close to Jesus. That's why a lot of us struggle with what we call the prayer life and what have you. And it's more than a prayer life. I think it's a mindset, 24 hours a day. But in some sense, we seem to be either afraid or ashamed to get too close to Jesus. It is like we're not sure about him, and we're afraid to really trust him and get close. But Jesus knows this. This is good news. Good news, Jesus knows that we struggle in getting close to him because of all the stuff that's in our life. So Jesus doesn't just say, come to me. He says, come to me just the way you are, in your sense of inadequacy and failure. What's the next slide there? First of all, he says in this passage, come. He wants me to come when I am burnt out, when I have a sense of failing, when I sense like I've tried everything, it's not working, and life just seems hopeless, and everything's kind of dark. At those times, we don't generally feel like coming to Jesus. Because, like, he's got even greater expectations. I sure let him down, too. I think that's subconsciously going through our minds. But what does Jesus say? He says, look, I know you feel that way. So come to me, and the special invitation is to who? It is to those very people. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. And when you get to me and close to me, I'm going to chew you out. Is that what he says? I'm going to add to your burden. What's wrong with you? I'm going to add to your guilt. What's wrong with you? I wonder if we think that, though. He says, no, you come just the way you are with your sense of failure and inadequacy, and I will give you what? Rest. You've got a heavy burden on you, he says. The first thing you need to do is come to me. Jesus says, you just come to me and roll your heavy burden. I'm just going to give you a good, warm, close hug of love. You need a hug. Isn't that wonderful? You need a hug. You might say, well, that's just kind of a strange scripture because there's no other scriptures like that, is there? Well, yeah, there's quite a few. And let me give you a couple others where Jesus invites us to come in a place of chaos in our lives. He wants us to come also, what's the next slide? He wants us to come also when I am indifferent. Do you sometimes feel indifferent to Jesus in life? Is Jesus like, you know, concept? I believe all the right things, go to church, but I'm just kind of, really honestly, there's no passion for Jesus, no reality with Jesus, and I'm just kind of going through the motions. A church that was like that, it's actually most of us feel that, I think, from time to time. But there was a church that really drifted into that place where they'd had all the right doctrines and they met together and everything, but Jesus was not real to them. He was not a part of their lives, really, an active part of their lives. And the church of Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3, they were just going through the motions. And as he looked at, Jesus is speaking in chapter 3 of Revelation to this church at Laodicea, and he speaks, he's sort of venting his frustration a little bit. And does Jesus get frustrated sometimes, even with his own people? I think he does. He's not a robot. He's got feelings like us, right? Sometimes he does get frustrated. But why was he frustrated? You know, he sort of says, oh, no, no. And he ends his frustration. He ends his frustration with this very, very famous comment. There it is right there, Revelation 3:20. He says, look, here's why I'm really, ultimately, this is why I'm frustrated. You just won't let me into your life. You won't let me get close to you. I desperately want to be so much close to you and a part of your life and be your friend. Come, here I am. He says, I stand at the door of your house, of your heart, and I knock. And he's not only knocking, he says, he's sort of calling out, please let me in. Please let me in. Because it's if you could hear my voice. Anyone hears my voice. And we have to come to the door. Yeah, we have to come. We have to come to the door and open the door. I will come in, he says. If you've got to open, isn't that wonderful that he doesn't barge in? Because in a love relationship, you can't. Can you force a love relationship? You can't force it, can you? He says, I'm knocking and I'm calling, but I'm respecting your free will. You can say no, I don't want you as an intimate part of my life, or yes. And if you say yes, you can open the door. Even though you're indifferent to me, please, still, just open the door. And let's talk things over. Come on, let's have a meal together. Let's eat. And in that context, you know, when they had a meal together, they really talked about stuff. They talked about life. They talked about all the ins and outs of life and all the different things like that. And he says, let's get it together. Let's be friends. Yes. So anyhow, there you are. And then So not only does he invite us when we're indifferent, sometimes we can get angry at Jesus. Do you ever get angry at Jesus? Or do you get disappointed, at least, with Jesus? Sometimes we get angry and disappointed with Jesus. A famous group of people were the Pharisees. They were angry. They were outright angry at Jesus. They were so angry at Jesus that they wanted to actually kill him. And they actually arranged things eventually so that they succeeded. You know, they stirred up the people to crucify Jesus. And so Jesus knew this is near the end of the ministry. He knew this, and he says to them, you know, talking about Jerusalem, them. He says, whenever God sent you prophets, you've killed them, stoned them, and he knew he was next in line. But look how, you know, after he spends, in Matthew 23, he spends a lot of time at the end of his ministry venting his frustration, let's put it that way, against the religious leaders who were very oppressive and controlling and making life miserable for people and saying, this is what God wants. They were misrepresenting God. And he was frustrated. So he was very patient with them for the most part through his ministry. But at the end, just before his crucifixion, he was frustrated. And the whole chapter in Matthew 23 is like, whoa, he's really telling them like it is. And you think, well, you know, he certainly wouldn't want them to come close to him, right? He's upset. But how does he end it all? How does he end his venting of frustration, just like in Revelation chapter 2 there? He says, or 3 rather, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often, even though you want to kill me, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. You Pharisees even, you know, I wanted to gather you together like a mother hen protects her wings and I'm going to keep you warm. And did you know that even hens have been known to lay down their lives for their chickens, their little chicks or whatever, you know, like in fires and stuff like that. But I just wanted I just want you so close to me. I want to take care of you. I just want to love you and I just want you to trust my love. That's the ultimate heart of Jesus. And so, and also, that what's the next slide? I can come to him when I'm self-righteous. These Pharisees were self-righteous. They didn't think they needed God. They thought they were the greatest. And they looked down on everybody else and they were arrogant. They said, well, if you want to be accepted by God, you got to do these little rules here. Then you're accepted by God. And they had hard hearts. And if there's anything that really upsets, you know, the Lord, it's like this whole concept of rejecting his grace and love and treating people with arrogance and controlling them. That really upsets God because it's the opposite of his kingdom of love. It's the opposite. But what do you say? So what do you think? Oh, then boy, he sure didn't want those Pharisees to come to him just as they were. You come. Yes, please come. Even if you're self-righteous and whatever, you come and let me give you a good hug like a mother hen would give to their little chicks there. And let me just squeeze you with my love and maybe just melt away your anger, self-righteousness, and pride. Maybe just melt away if I give you a good hug. Amazing. Well, but we need to be willing. But you were not willing. It's up to us. We have to open the door. We must be willing. That's part of the yoke that's on us to say, okay, here I am with all my messiness. I'm gonna take a chance. You come into my life, Jesus. I just want to just be cold turkey with you. Will you really love me? Will you really give me a hug, just even if I'm upset with you? I think the reason most of us are not willing to receive the hugging love of Jesus is because we just don't believe He is that gracious. We feel that we have to earn it somehow. And I believe we have a deep sense of inadequacy and shame that makes us feel unlovable. I think that came into the human race right at the beginning when the enemy of darkness, the prince of darkness, said to Adam and Eve, you can't trust God. He doesn't love you. He's just using you. He knows that if you take the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you'll be like Him. You'll be like God. So He's just trying to keep that out. He's just using you. He's controlling you. You can't trust Him. And they said, you know what? You might have something there. So they went their own way. And He said, and God had said, when you go your own way, you're going to experience death. And what was the first thing that happened to them after they turned from God? The first thing that happened to them, the first dimension of death that happened to them after they turned from God was a sense of shame. It says they saw each other naked and they tried to cover each other up. They were ashamed. Where does shame come from? Where does this feeling of inadequacy come from that we all have and that we're trying to desperately stop without a lot of success? That's where it started. There's a quote, which I'm not going to read now because of the time, but I came across a book called The Singing God by a chap called Sam Storms. And he was saying how he was... what's the next slide there? he was saying... That's right. He was saying that... He's talking about Zephaniah 3:17, where it talks about God. It says, the Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by His love. He will exalt over you with loud singing. Like, He's just so crazy about us that He just loves to sing about us. And He just likes to, you know, He just wants to be quiet with us and just sing, oh, I love you so much. And this Sam Storms, the pastoral counselor, was talking to someone who was very wounded. And he read this verse to her and she said, wow, if I really believed that was true, I could face anything. But she says, I can't believe that's true. It's deep, isn't it? Deep, this inner core of sense of shame that can't believe that God loves us that much. Isn't it deeply rooted in us? No wonder Paul said in Ephesians 3, and I mentioned this 2 weeks ago, filled with God in Ephesians 3, Paul says, here's my big prayer for you, he says to the Ephesians church. I pray that you would experience the depth, height, width, length, whatever, of the love of Christ. If you do, if you really do experience the love of Christ, you'll be filled to the full measure of God. That's the key. And it's so powerful that he's talking to Christians. And they weren't bad, they were just, you know, doing the best they could. He says, you still need to get to that level where you understand the love of Christ. And it's a revelation thing. That's why I'm praying. It's a spiritual revelation. This is a spiritual thing we're talking about. You know, we can say, yes, I read all the verses and say, yes, I agree with that mentally. But at the core of our being, we need a revelation from the Holy Spirit of the love of God, the love of Christ. That's the key issue of life. If we can't get that, we're just operating in a deficit kind of way. We're not operating in His love. Right? We're just trying to do the best we can with the pain and hurt that's in our life. I like the story of the boy who was very, he had a tough, he was about 5 or 6 years old, he had a tough upbringing, he was really just an angry boy, and a worker who knew this boy had problems, he was just scrambling and running around and causing chaos, and she sort of grabbed him and hugged him like this, and he was trying to get out of her arms, and he wiggled and wiggled and squirmed for about, you know, 10 minutes until he was exhausted. And then she just kept on holding him and just, you're okay, I love you, I love you, you're okay, I love you. And then he finally just kind of calmed down and melted in that love. Isn't that the way it probably is with God? All right, let's go on to number 2. What's the second dimension And that's just a paraphrase of that same verse, but let's go on to the next slide if we could. Thank you. Relaxed in His will. He says, if you want to experience a light life, you've got to relax in My will. Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me. I want to speak to you. I want you to be able to say, you know, I'm going to listen to the Lord. On every situation in my life, I'm just going to bring to the Lord and just see what He says about it, you know. And instead of just kind of deciding how to live life on my own and what have you. And when it comes to our lives, it's hard to take direction from someone else. Would you agree? What if they don't know what they're talking about? Or worse, what if they don't really care about me and just want to control me and make my life miserable? No, life is pretty scary, and I am hanging on to the steering wheel of life, making decisions with all I've got. Isn't that right? We hang on to that steering wheel pretty tight. And, you know, that can get to the place where it's very exhausting because we don't know what's coming around the next corner, do we? And we can't control stuff. And life can get pretty scary and very, very stressful. When I was younger, very young, they used to have a commercial on TV by Greyhound. It said something like this, relax and leave the driving to us. Some of you are older might remember that commercial. Some of you are wondering what Greyhound is. And that's what Jesus is saying. Relax. Leave the driving to Me. I'm in control of everything. Trust Me. It's a wonderful thing when we can do that. And I've got a few slides here. What's the next slide? Jesus. He said, well, Jesus is not even here today. He's here by the Spirit. And He can speak to each one of us individually by the Spirit of God. When the Spirit of truth comes, He'll guide you into all truth. He'll not speak on His own. He'll speak only what He hears. The Holy Spirit's in. If you accept the Christ, the Holy Spirit's in you. And the Holy Spirit's got His ears up to Jesus. What do you want Me to say to Him now? Well, tell Him this or tell her this. Okay. So He passes that on to us. And Jesus is constantly speaking to us. One time there's tons of examples, I'm sure, where you sense the God speaking to you. And sometimes we're not listening. But one time I was at many years ago, at the church before I was here, I was in the office and I got this prompting, phone so-and-so. And this is a person that I don't, you know, it's not the easiest person to talk to, you know what I mean? And not naturally would I phone them, and there was no plan to phone them, but I kept on that thought coming, phone so-and-so. So finally I said, okay, I'll phone so-and-so. So I picked up the phone and he said, hello, oh man, I'm glad you phoned it. My mother had just had heart attack or something, and the medics are here right now, and they're just taking her. Oh, thank you for phoning. I just, you know, pray with him, whatever, and what have you. But I'm thinking, talk about God's timing. Does Jesus speak today? I believe He does. And what's the second slide? There's the next slide. He speaks with gentleness and humility. He says, learn from Me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart. He says, you can trust Me. I know you don't trust Me. But I'm telling you, when I speak to you, I speak to you with gentleness and humility. I don't, you know, command you and bask and whatever. I remember Audrey was saying once, I've shared this before, this was quite a number of years ago, she was going through some difficult times in her life, and we went through a seminar on how to, you know, we should pray to God, and we all should pray to God, of course, but she was at the place where it was hard for her to connect with God. And she just sort of, in her heart, said to the Lord, Lord, I'd love to be able to do this, but right now it's just too hard. And she definitely felt a message coming back to her that said, that's okay, someday you'll be able to. Gentle. Jesus said, not only does Jesus, you know, speak gently to us, but He helps us when He speaks to us. Even the Son of Man, He says in Mark 10:45, did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give His life as a ransom for many. He says, if you've got authority in this world, they like to, you know, exercise and control people. Say, oh boy, now I got, you know, I'm going to use these people to do this. Jesus said, if you're not in the kingdom of God, He says, I'm Lord of all. Jesus said, I'm Lord of all. But I'm here, and as your Lord, I'm here to serve you and to help you to be what you can be. I don't just tell you, here's what I want you to do. I'm with you. I'm helping you. And you know, there's so many examples of that. I mean, on Friday night, I advertised last week, there was a special marriage conference at Departure Bay Church, Baptist Church. And so I just happened to mention it, whatever. And I was going to go because I knew one or two couples wanted to go. Oh, well, we'll go there, and that's a good thing to support other churches. I think this is something the Lord would want. but I forgot to read the fine print. It says, please tell us if you're coming so we can prepare. So I thought, whoa, I just thought of it before I went in. And so we not only did we have like six of us, and then there was four other people who came to my church. Like, there was 10 of us there, and they only had so many tables. And I said, do you want us to kind of, you know, sit back here? Sorry, I didn't tell you. He said, oh, no, don't worry about it. And, you know, I thought, okay, well, this is all in the Lord's hands. Do you know, by the time it started, of all the tables, they had about 10 tables. Every single table was just filled nicely with the people. And I thought, you know, I see that so often. Thanks, Lord. Do you experience Jesus with you when you listen to him sometimes and step out? I just said, thanks, Lord. So, what's the next slide there? Just quickly. Surrender to his voice equals great peace. I love this passage in Psalm 37. He said, Lord, I trust you. He says, commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him and he will do this. He'll make your righteousness shine like the dawn. Be still before the Lord. Wait patiently for him. The meek will inherit the land and enjoy great, what? Peace. When you get to the place, Lord, I trust you. No matter what happens in my life, I know that there are things that are happening that I'd rather not happen. But you know what? I'm not going to panic. I'm not going to get upset. I'm going to turn the steering wheel over to you. I'm going to listen and just relax and let you take over and do what you want to do in this situation. Is that an easier way to live? It's an easier way to live. What's the next slide there, finally? Number three. I'm thinking he says, we need, if you want to have a light life, an easy life, we need to be gentle with others. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. See, there's two ways you can read that. You can say, learn from me, because I'm very gentle and humble, and I'm really a good teacher. I care for you. I love you. I think that's what he means. But he could also mean this way. Learn from me. In other words, become gentle and humble. I'm gentle and humble. You become gentle and humble too. You can read it both ways, right? This is the essence of a life that is not burdened. It's the essence of a life that is easy. When we say, you know what? I'm going to make it my goal to be in life to be gentle and humble like Jesus towards other people. Amen. Right? And he's saying, you'll find rest. You'll find rest. And you say, well, why is that? Well, of course, it's when we're upset with people, especially when they hurt us, and we all get hurt by people, when people hurt us and we get upset, and if we're not willing to work that through and say, you know, Lord, I just think they're, you know, they got their own wounds, they got their own stuff, just show me how to love them with gentleness and humility in the way that they need to be loved right now, even if they're still coming against me or whatever. And you can give that to God, and you start praying for them, and then you have a sense of peace, right? And instead of bitterness. Now, which is easier, to go through life with bitterness or to go through life with peace? Which is easier? Well, if you want bitterness, that's fine. But I find that, you know, when you give it to God and say, I'm going to love this person anyhow, just like Jesus did to me, I find that I have more peace, less turmoil. Jesus says, trust me. Let me love that person through you, and you will have peace. What's the next slide there? In the context, in this very context of Matthew 11, part of the problem was the Pharisees were angry at Jesus because he was what? A friend of tax collectors and sinners. Jesus treated everybody with respect, and he valued everybody, and he didn't, you know, he just got down to everybody's level, and he says, I'm going to respect and love everybody where they are. I don't care what their lifestyle is, I'm going to love them. And the Pharisees, the religious people, were really, really upset with him. What's the next slide there? And we're almost through here. Paul says, after he says that prayer, he says, I just wish that, you know, you'd understand and reveal the love of Christ, the height, width, depth, at the end of chapter 3. Then he goes on and says, okay, let's talk about the Christian lifestyle. What's this going to look like now that you experience the love of Christ? Here's what it looks like, he says. Here it is. Here's what I want you to be. Be completely what? Humble and gentle. Sounds like Jesus, right? Here's how this is your goal. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient. Why? Because a lot of people make us impatient. Amen? Bearing with one another in love. Like, this is like, I have to bear with you because you're driving me nuts. What's with Will? I don't know what's going on. But it's like, that's our goal. That's the supernatural love of Jesus, right? And he says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit. Let's try to keep things unified here. I'll just as much as I can, I'm going to love you. And Jesus loves you, and I'm trying, that type of thing. Eh? And keep it through the bond of what? Peace. There's peace. When we treat everybody with respect, gentleness, and humility, and with a forgiving kind of spirit, the same kind of spirit that Jesus gives to us. And I just want to, what's the next slide there? I'm not sure if I write it down the slide or not. Yeah, here it is. Here's what I'm going to close with. There's kind of a sequence here. You know, I talked about the three dimensions. There's kind of a sequence here. Number one, we must first be willing to come to Jesus so he can embrace us and heal us with his love and grace. Amen? It's got to start there. If you don't experience the love, the healing love and grace of Jesus, we can only do the other two in direct proportion as to what we receive, number one. Does that make sense to you? And number two, then as we experience his love, it is so easy to begin to trust him, right? Like, oh, he really does love me. He really does. I'm going to trust him more with my life. What's going on? I'm going to trust him. And relax in every situation of life. Yes, Lord, whatever you say, I will learn from you. And that's so easy. You know, when he's grabbing you with his love, even in spite of our messiness, that heals us inside. And then when you trust him, that's so easy. And then number three, then as we are resting in that love and relaxing in his will, it is so much easier to pass on that gentle, humble love to others, even to those who seek to hurt us. I believe that's the essence of what Christianity is. I believe that's the essence of the gospel. And that's what we have, really, to embrace Christ's love. That's our mission statement, to embrace Christ's love. I think there it is. That's the first thing. It's not written like, oh, let's have some nice words here. It's deliberate. It's got to start there. To the degree that we're able to embrace Christ's love, then we'll be able to extend it to each other, our community, and beyond. And I like that's our mission statement. And then I like our motto. It's called our motto, identity statement. A place to heal, a place to grow. You see, what has to come first? Healing or growth? Right? Healing has to come first. As we're healed by the love of Christ and the grace of Christ, then we're able to grow in our trust of Jesus and grow in our love for each other, which is a light in the community and draws people to the reality of the supernatural life of Jesus. Amen? Father, we thank you for your love and grace. Bless this message to our hearts, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.